Okay, well, we're going to get started here. So I encourage you to go ahead and make your way back to your seat. We're going to jump in here. All right. All that hustling and bustling and conversation is good. It's exciting to see that. So how you doing this morning? Good. You glad you're in church today? Yeah? You glad you're in church today? Yeah, woo! All right, amen. That's it. You know, that's good. We love Jesus, and that's why we're here this morning. God's been so good to us, way more than we deserve. So if you want to open your Bibles to Mark, if you have one with you this morning, Mark chapter 4, we're going to be there in just a little bit. And I just want to say this morning that the Spirit of the Lord is really impressed on my heart this morning as we were singing, that I think God really wants to do something special this morning. And one of the reasons I say that is because Seth and I did not really talk, per se, a whole lot about what I think the content of this sermon was about this morning. But all of the songs uniquely had to do with faith this morning. And they also had to do with trusting God and having faith in times when we're tempted to fear. And so that is a lot about where we're going to go this morning. And so I'm just excited because I think God wants to do some special things this morning. So when God does stuff like that, and he's doing it all the time, but it's just neat to watch him do that. And even with that passage of scripture that Tabby read this morning had much to do with that. So, wow, there you are. I can see you now. There you are. All your smiling faces. Thank you, Kirk. That's so much better. All right. Oh, I can see my notes, too. That'll make it much more pleasurable. All right. So as I was thinking this week about this passage, the Lord brought to my memory a story from many years ago when we were first in youth ministry and I was a young youth pastor. We took our students on a fall retreat experience, and many of you probably have done that at some point in your time, maybe if you, especially if you were in youth ministry growing up as a kid. And you know that when you go to a camp and you go on a fall retreat experience, there's always the ropes course, right? The ropes course, the low ropes course, the high ropes course, and those element of team building activities. How many of you know what I'm talking about, just so I kind of get a sense? Okay. And so when you're there, you know, you have to do those kinds of things because it's just what you do. And so eventually, you know, we're going through all the different elements, and, you know, our kids are learning about what it's like to work together as the body of Christ and be a family and trust each other and all that kind of good stuff. And we come to the, probably what I would call the classic element of all elements. At least it was back in the day. It was the trust fall. Some of you know what I'm talking about. If you're not familiar with the trust fall, let me take a minute to sort of explain to you what the trust fall is. The trust fall is it's an element where there's a platform, usually between 4 to 5 feet high, and someone gets up on top of the platform and stands there while everybody else in the group stands behind them. So if I'm on the platform, everybody's behind me, and I'll stand up on the platform, and there's instructions, because what's going to happen is the person on the platform is going to fall backwards into the arms of everybody else who's in your group. And so you walk through all these instructions. You teach the kids how to put their hands out like this, you know, and they kind of stagger them, you know, a row here and a row there, and you know, like this. And then there's all these protocols that you go through. And I'll talk about those in a minute. But, you know, I remember, you know, being there, and I remember thinking to myself as a young pastor, and someone had, you know, you pick up on these little things from time to time people say, well, you know, if a good leader will always lead the way, you know. A good leader will always go first. So I thought to myself, I'm going to go first, you know. And I was proud of myself for making that decision. And so I told the kids, don't worry, I'm going to go first. I'm going to show you how this is done. So as I said, there's all these protocols that you have to go through. There's these verbal things that you say so that nobody gets injured. And so you're standing up there, and the person who's on the platform will say, you know, ready to fall. And then everybody down here says, ready to catch. And the person up here says, falling. And he's not supposed to fall until they say, ready to catch. Okay? So you kind of go through all those things. And if you've never done this before, I mean, it actually is a scary thing when you're putting your life and your body into the hands of a group of, you know, 12 to 15-year-olds. And, you know, so the question is, was I a smart man to do this? So we went through all the protocol, and I fell backwards, and what I quickly found out was that my students were not very trustworthy. I had hoped that they would be, but I remember laying there on the ground thinking to myself, I don't even think they attempted to catch me. In fact, I don't even know if they like me. I laid there in pain, wondering why I had trusted my life, you know, in my body into a group of 14 and 15-year-old students. And, you know, thinking about that story, in the same way, oftentimes, we don't put the kind of trust into God like we should in our faith. Sometimes we trust God no more than we trust a group of 14 and 15-year-old students. No offense to students, so nothing against you guys. But sometimes we treat God like that, and we want to talk about that this morning, because sometimes, if we're honest, you know, we have our faith and we come to church, but, you know, throughout the course of the week, you know, in our conscience and sometimes in the secret thoughts of our head, we wonder to ourselves, is he really there? We look around at our circumstances, don't we? And we allow our circumstances to kind of control us. And we look at our circumstances and we think, oh my gosh, this is just so overwhelming. You know, and these thoughts start flooding into our minds. And we allow our circumstances to take away from any real trust that we oftentimes want to put in God, but we don't. And so over the next few weeks, I believe that God wants to remind us as we go through this series, as we come to this portion of the Gospel of Mark, I believe that God wants to remind us that it doesn't need to be that way, okay? That God doesn't want us to live that way. He's calling us to have a faith that believes. God wants you and I this morning and every day of our lives to have a faith that believes. And so if you would, like I said, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're not going to read it yet, but at this point in the gospel, Mark is making a shift a little bit. He spent some time talking about the parables and all of the confrontations that he's had with the Pharisees up to this point. And so now Mark begins to shift a little bit, and he wants to tell some stories about some miracles that Jesus has done. And we need to remember that these are true stories, that these are not parables, but these are things that actually happened. These are things that Jesus actually did. And these are things that the disciples were with him when they happened. And so it's good to ask the question, what is what's the purpose of the miracles? You know, why did Jesus do them? And if you're taking notes this morning, you may want to write these down. They're in your outline there in the bulletin. First of all, I just want to highlight these two things. It's important to remember that one of the purposes of the miracles, as we get into them over the next couple weeks, is that Jesus wants to show us that he is God incarnate. That Jesus is God incarnate. He did this to show his disciples that he was God who had come into the world. That he is the God who has sovereign power. That everything that God the Father is, Jesus is also. But secondly, the miracles also served another purpose, and that was that they were designed to increase the faith of the disciples. And they were meant to increase your faith and my faith when we read them and we look at them and we study them. And so I want to challenge us this morning as we get into this is to not be tempted to glance over those two things. Please don't be tempted to glance over the fact that Jesus is God incarnate, and that one of the second purpose of the miracles is that we would increase our faith in him. Because sometimes we treat these things as if they're just children's Sunday school things, just as if they're, you know, felt board theology, and we easily forget them and we don't allow them to become deep guiding truths that impact our lives on a daily basis. So I want us to think about that this morning and remember that as we get into this, that God is calling you and he's calling us to have a faith that believes. And so the question we want to be asking ourselves over the next few weeks is this, do I really have a faith that believes? Do I really have a faith that believes? Now, the Bible shows us that if we look at it, that it's possible to hold on to a description of faith for ourselves, but maybe it's not really a valuable kind of faith. If we look at the Bible, it says a couple different things. In the book of James, it tells us that faith, for example, without works, is dead. We know that Jesus challenged the faith of the Pharisees, and because they focused on rules a lot and not so much on the heart. And we can read in the Old Testament many times where God spoke to his people, and he basically said, you guys are going through the motions, but your heart their hearts were not truly for him. And so as we spend some time over the next few weeks looking at the miracles of Jesus, remember that they are here. We're studying them so that we will look at Jesus and we will see a couple of things. We will see that he is supremely above and that he is qualitatively different than all that we know. And that is important. He is supremely above and qualitatively different than all that we know. It's kind of like when I go into Taco Bell and I order a taco. I don't just get a regular taco. I get a supreme taco, you know, because I want the taco that is qualitatively different and above all the others, all right? And I'm not comparing Jesus to a taco. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying this. When you think about this word supreme, okay, the Bible describes to us that Jesus is supreme. And we ought to love him for that. And we ought to be drawn to him because that's who he is. And he is God himself, and he loves us. He loves you. And we need to be reminded that he's calling us to trust him with our entire lives. He's calling you to trust him with your entire life. Now, why is it important that the purpose of these miracles is to show us who Jesus is? Why is that important? Well, if you think about it, if you're like me, we're not going to be passionately devoted to someone that we don't know, right? We're not going to be passionately devoted to someone we don't know. We don't devote ourselves to things that we know nothing about. We don't devote ourselves to things that we're not interested in. It would be weird if you came over to my house and if I had WWE posters just all plastered all over my house, you know? I know nothing about WWE. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right. When I was a kid, it used to be WWF, and somewhere along the line, they changed it. I have no interest in it. It doesn't affect my life at all. And today, there are a lot of people. Some people who are filling our churches across America, others who have left, others who have never been, who really don't know Jesus very well. They don't know Jesus very well. And they have, oftentimes, we formulate Sunday school versions about him, but people don't know him. And if you don't know him, it's very hard to live for him. If you don't know him, it's very hard to be passionately devoted to him and to want to trust him and want to give your whole life to him so that when you read the Bible and God says this, you know, you will actually believe it. Well, why does God want us to have faith in him? Or why does God want this morning our faith to increase in him? Well, first of all, as we said, he is supremely good. He is supremely loving. He is for us. He is not against us. He is our greatest need in life. This morning, please remember that your greatest need in life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he desires that we would be completely given over to him. That we would give every thought, every question, every desire, everything that we have, that we would completely give it over to him. And ask yourself this morning if you believe that that's true. Ask yourself this morning if you believe that that is true. And secondly, the Bible tells us that you and I, that we can't have a relationship with God apart from faith. And if we're going to talk about faith that believes, the Bible says, I can't have a relationship with God apart from faith. People for all time have had to have faith in God if they were going to have a relationship with him. This is something that the Bible shows us. Even if we go back to the time of Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, they had to trust the words of God. Even though they walked and talked with him, they had to trust him when he said, you know, you shouldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they had to have faith. And throughout the Bible, God has asked people to believe and to have faith in him. Hebrews 11:6 tells us this. I mean, if we're wondering about these things, and it's awesome that the Bible tells us, you know, what defines faith for us. We don't have to wonder. Look at Hebrews 11:6. It says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. For whoever would draw near to God must what? Must believe. We must believe. That's an action word. It's not just something we do in our heads. It's not just some sort of a mental assent where, yes, so I believe in God. But it's yes, I believe, and that affects my decisions, that affects my life, that affects everything. And, you know, so, I mean, it's right there. There it is. God has told us that if we're really going to walk with him, if we're really going to know him, and we must exercise faith. And so this morning I ask you, as we've gathered here this morning, take a moment and ask yourself, am I exercising faith in my life? Am I exercising faith? Well, what does faith look like? Again, God's word tells us. He doesn't want it to be a secret. Hebrews 11, chapter 1, it says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what I cannot see. If Jesus is going to ask us to place our faith in him with our lives, it's important to know what it means. And it means that when God says something, that we're going to believe that it's true. Right? Amen, church? That if God says something, that I'm going to believe that what he says is true. If God says, if I open up the Bible and I want to learn more about God, if it says that he's going to provide in some way, he will. If he's going to make his presence known, he will. If the Bible says that I'm blessed by being obedient to him, then I need to believe that I am. If the Bible says that his love has been poured out into our hearts, then it has, and it is. If the Bible defines for us what is right and what is sin, then he means it, and we need to believe it. And so God is calling us in these next couple of stories that we're going to read, these miracles, God is calling us to have a faith that believes. And so I want to ask you to pray with me and pray over these next couple of weeks that God will continue to increase our faith as we walk with him. So let's read together Mark chapter 4, this story that we're at. It's a story that we're all familiar with. It's an amazing story. It's a dynamic story. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. This is what Mark recounts for us. He says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drowned? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Would you pray with me quick? God, as we come to this point in our time this morning, God, we confess that we need you. God, we know that you are a God, that you are a God who is real. We know that you're the creator of heaven and earth. We know that you love us. But Lord, sometimes we struggle to really exercise faith. And so I just simply pray this morning that you would use this passage and remind us once again of how trustworthy you are, especially when it comes to the things in our lives that cause us anxiety, the things that cause us to worry, the things that cause us fear. And Lord, may we remember that you are there and that you want to teach us this morning about having a greater faith in you. Lord, thank you for being patient with us. Lead us this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so just a little background. As we come to this point in the story here, the narrative, we want to remember that we're now into Jesus' second year of his earthly ministry. So Mark didn't spend a lot of time on Jesus' first year in his ministry. Mostly, he just touched on a couple of things up to verse 15 in chapter 1. And so from there, we're in this period in the second year where Jesus is doing his ministry around the area of Galilee. And that's where we are this morning in the text. And so now we come to this point in the narrative where he has some very ministry-minded things that he wants to do with the disciples and some things that he wants to do in people's lives. And now, I'm not thinking about this story, I'm not nearly, by any means, a fully experienced a fisherman, and you certainly wouldn't want me commandeering an experience for you at sea. But if you've been out on a boat on the water, you know when you're on the water that you feel a sense of safety, right, when everything is calm when you're on a boat. Many of you have been on a boat. But as soon as, you know, the boat starts to rock a little bit, you know, depending on what size of boat you're in, or you know, if it's or the wind, the waves start to pick up, and you know, if you've been on a larger boat or the wind starts to pick up a little bit, you know what it's like to have that heightened sense of awareness that, you know, you're not really ultimately in control of what happens. And so you start to think about, you know, what are the necessary precautions that you would need to take? And we need to remember here that a good portion of Jesus' disciples, that they were career fishermen. These guys, they were the experts. These are the guys who knew what it was like to navigate the Sea of Galilee. These are the guys who knew what it was like to be out on a boat. And just a little bit about the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee lies nearly 700 feet below sea level in a basin that is surrounded by the hills in the mountains, and it's especially prone to rainy weather on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And then 30 miles to the north, you have Mount Hermon, which rises 9,200 feet above sea level. So the Sea of Galilee is historically known for a storm to be able to come in and sweep across it incredibly fast, because you have the warm air that's rising up from, you know, down here, and you have the cold air that's coming in from the north, and when they meet, you know, all that stuff happens, and so these furious squalls can just come up out of nowhere. And in verse 37, that's actually the sense of what's going on here in the original language. In the Greek, the word can be translated like hurricane, okay? So get this visual picture in your mind of what is happening here this day as they're out on the boat. And these guys were well aware, as we said, they're well accustomed to life on the Sea of Galilee. And so we can ask the question, now in life, right, when is it time to panic? when are the things in your life, you know, when is it time to panic? Usually, it's time to panic when the experts are panicking, right? You know? You know, like when you're with your kids and they start to panic and you're like, no, everything's cool, you know? But if you start to panic, you know, and you're worried and you're panicking, they pick up on it real quick because they trust you. You're supposed to be the expert. Well, that's kind of what's going on here. You have to imagine being out on a boat with Jesus and his disciples, and they're making this journey across this lake, which is 8 miles wide and 13 miles long, and it's peaceful, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this massive storm falls upon them. Now, at first, what do you do when you face adversity? What do you do when you face adversity? You know, often, if you're like me, We draw upon the resources and the experiences that we have from the past to see us through. We think, well, okay, well, I've been through this before, right? I've kind of navigated this before. This experience is not unlike any other experience I've been through. I think I'm going to be okay, right? So we kind of, you know, do this, and we kind of buck ourselves up, and we get ready to go through it. Other times, we face things with a positive attitude, and we say, oh, it's going to be okay, you know? It's going to be a little nerve-wracking. I'm not exactly sure what's going to happen, but I'm going to be okay. I'm going to think positively, you know, and we kind of try and hold on to those things. Or sometimes we just say to ourselves, you know, I'm not going to let this situation get to me. I'm going to plow through it, and I'm just not going to let it bother me, which is probably what these guys were thinking initially. It's probably what they were thinking initially, but before long, the scriptures give this sense that this turns out to kind of be like the storm of all storms. These guys, here they are, the experts out on the water, and they're starting to panic. These guys are starting to panic. And they're realizing that we could die out here today. I mean, we could really die out here today. And I mean, the boat is being filled with water. And so they think, wait a minute, where's our leader? Where's our leader? Where's the carpenter who turned teacher who they had left their jobs to follow him? Where is he? Oh, well, he's sleeping down in the stern of the boat. Notice that Mark puts in these really interesting details for us because he doesn't want us to forget. He wants us to really get a picture of what's happening here. Not only is Jesus sleeping down in the stern of the boat, but he's sleeping on a cushion. He's comfortable. He's not worried. He's sleeping like a baby. Do you see the contrast here between God's perspective on situations in life and how we see things? It's time to panic. It's time to fear. Things are out of control. What's Jesus doing? Where is he? What do you mean he's sleeping in the stern of the boat? And then the disciples go to wake up in a frantic, and they're like, Jesus, do you care that we're going to die out here today? Now, I don't want you to miss this, because this is something right here in the text. The disciples said to him, "Don't you care? Don't you care? Have we not said those very same words to God sometimes?" I mean, maybe we don't say them verbally, but we think them in our heads sometimes. We say, "Don't you care, God? Because it seems like you don't care. I've got this huge problem in my life right now." At least, you know, we could think of these things. Maybe right now you've got something that you can think of that's going through, that you're experiencing in life. And we're looking around at what's happening, and frankly, you know, we're a little worried, a little concerned, anxious, kind of wondering, maybe we wouldn't say it, but maybe we're thinking, God, do you really care? Now, before we're too hard on the disciples, do you think that they had good reason to be afraid? That's a fair question to ask into this story. Do you think that they had good reason to be afraid? I think so. I think any one of us would have reacted the same way given the situation. We look around at our circumstances at a troubling situation, and it's not unreasonable to recognize that sometimes we worry, and sometimes we have anxiety. Those are our natural reactions. But how does God respond? How does God respond? Scripture says in the story, it says he got up, and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and he said, "Quiet, be still." Don't let this fly by you this morning. Your Bible, I was looking at mine this week, it may have, you know, like, it's got all these, they're not inspired, but it's got these headings, these titles for the different portions of Scripture, you know, and mine says, "Jesus calms the storm." Jesus calms the storm. I mean, if we're not careful, we might be tempted to walk away thinking, well, isn't that nice, you know? Jesus calmed the storm. It's kind of like, you know, when you have a cat that's just out of control, and you get that cat in your lap, and you start to pet that cat, and you're like, "Nice kitty, you know, nice kitty." And we might get this idea that Jesus, like, nice Jesus, he went out there and he just kind of calmed the storm down, you know. Calm down, storm, calm down, you know. And so the disciples are like, "Oh, isn't Jesus nice? He calmed the storm. Jesus, he's such a gentle Jesus. He's so nice, you know." And the language of verse 39 is that he rebuked and he censured the wind and the waves. This is the same Greek word that Mark has used twice in association with Jesus rebuking evil spirits. Quoting J.R. Edwards, he says it was a technical term in Jewish exorcisms for the commanding word uttered by God by his spokesman, by which evil powers are brought into submission and the way is thereby prepared for the establishment of God's righteous rule in the world. Be still means to be muzzled. Jesus was powerfully commanding the wind and the waves to stop. And he was doing it by his authority and by his extraordinary power. Church, this is who Jesus is. We need to remember, and we need to not forget. Don't let these things simply become thoughtboard theology for you. Jesus was doing what only God could do. He was doing what only God could do. And this story draws comparison to the 107th Psalm, where it speaks of God stirring up the waters of the sea that causes the sailors' hearts to melt in fear. And they cry out to the Lord in their distress, and it says that he stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And I want to ask you this morning, is this the Jesus that you know in your life? Is this the Jesus that you know in your life? Jesus' response to them was, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Wait a minute. What kind of answer is that? Right? I mean, that seems totally unreasonable. Put yourself in their shoes. These guys are looking around at their circumstances and they're thinking, "We're going to die today. This is a horrible storm. Jesus is down there in la-la land on a cushion. He doesn't seem to care." And they go down and they wake him up. And he comes up and, you know, he does his thing. He speaks and calms the storm. And he turns to them and he says, "Why are you so afraid?" What? I mean, I probably would have been tempted to kick Jesus. Like, what is wrong with you? What do you mean, why am I so afraid? Is it totally unreasonable of Jesus to ask that question? That's what we need to ask. Is it unreasonable for Jesus to ask that question? But yeah, God, look at all the chaos in my life. Look at what's happening. You know, I have every right to be anxious. I have every right to be afraid. I have every right to be worried. Look at all the stuff that's going on in my life. And the disciples, they're questioning their care for him. They're questioning his love for him. They're questioning his involvement in the situation. Have you given up on God's involvement in your life in some way? Have you possibly given up on God's involvement in your life in some way? Have you quietly disregarded God's ability to be God in any given situation in your life? That's a hard question. It's a piercing question. And it pierces my heart. Because sometimes we will think to ourselves, yes, I believe in God and I worship him, I come to church. But is there some area of your life that you have either given up on God or just in a little bit decided he's probably not powerful enough to handle your situation? Here's the cool thing. Let's flip this around. Look at this from God's perspective. Look at this from God's perspective. God's perspective is he says, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Why don't you have faith? See, from God's perspective, he knows that he loves us. And he knows that he's got everything under control. All of life is in his hands. And just that image of Jesus sleeping on the cushion in the stern of the boat is the image, it's a picture that we need to have of God. That God has everything in control. And he's not looking at any of the circumstances of your life or my life, and he's not panicking, he's not worried, he's simply sitting on the throne. And he's got it all. It's kind of like my 4-year-old son. The very first time I took him through the automatic car wash, some of you guys remember what this was like when you did this with your kids, you know? I mean, he's like, Dad, I don't want to go. I'm afraid. And he's, imagine, here he is, this little boy. He's looking out the window and like, you know, all these, you know? And like, so, you know? And he's like, he's afraid. His world is like about to collapse. I don't see it that way in the front seat, right? I know that everything is cool. I know that he's going to be perfectly fine. And I say, come on, little buddy, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And if he's going to believe me, right, which he didn't the first couple times, but if he's going to believe me, he's going to have faith. He's going to have faith. You see, and I just want to remind you this morning that's God's perspective with us. We only see the circumstances from our perspective, but God is good. And God is loving, and God is fully in control. God says to us, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have faith. Let's have faith. Stop looking at our situation through our eyes, no matter what it is. Instead, look to God and trust him and exercise faith and put our hope in him. And so there's three guiding principles that I think come out of this passage I just want to share with you this morning as we come to a close. The first is this, is to daily remind yourself that Jesus is sovereign Lord and he reigns with full power and authority over every event in our lives, right? In the middle of the storm, where is Jesus? He's just resting in the stern of the boat. He never stopped being God for 1 minute. He was totally in control, and the circumstances were no bother to him. Number two, when you enter the storms of your life, right? Because if the purpose here of the miracle is not only to show us who Jesus is, but also for our own personal discipleship, okay? It's okay to ask this question. We're not necessarily over allegorizing anything, but when the storms enter your life, have faith and trust. Trust in Christ's presence to be there with you. Because he is. Because he is. That's why God can say, why are you so afraid? He's not trying to be a jerk. He's not trying to put you down. He's not trying to make you feel small. He's just simply saying, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear. I love you. And number three, look to trust Christ in all areas of your life, not only in the storm, because he has proved himself powerful and sovereign and faithful. And so, you know, these kinds of miracles, they're not there just so that we will only reach out to Jesus and trust God in the difficult times, but that we can look at a time like this and say, man, if God can handle that, if Jesus can handle that, I want to trust him with everything in my life. I want to give him everything. You know, every question that I have, every turn and every pivot in my life, I want to take to God in prayer, and I want to pray and say, God, what is it that you want in my life? What is it that you have for me? I'm listening. I'm here, God. You have all of my life. So can I trust Jesus with the details of my life? That is the question before us today. Am I willing to exercise faith, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see, because I know that God loves me, because I know that he is strong? I love that we are sure of what we hope for. That's awesome, isn't it? Are you with me on that? That's awesome that God could say that to us. He says, when you have faith and when you believe, and it's an act of faith, that this is the peace that comes into your life. This is the security that comes into your life, because you are certain of what you cannot see. You know, there are things that are going to come into your life all the time. They're going to cause you to worry, and things are going to cause you to, I don't know what I'm going to do, or what's going to happen with this, or what's going to happen with that. Man, what are we going to do? You know, and when we get like that, what happens? And we lose our focus. And we run around just like, oh, what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. What are we going to do? Man, this is terrible. I don't know what's going to happen. And that's what we look like. God says, you don't need to be like that. You don't need to be like that. Why are you so afraid? Instead, we ought to pray. Instead, we ought to be trusting God. Instead, we ought to be saying, you know what? I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know that God loves me, and I know that God is good, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to let God do his thing, because that's what God does. Because he loves you. There's no greater life than that. There's no greater life than that. I've got worries in my life. I've got things that I think about. And every day Jesus reminds me, just hand them over to him. Just hand them over to him. And let him take care of it. And you know what I find? I'm a lot happier. I'm a much happier person. I don't have to worry about those things. God's going to take care of it. And not only that, but let me just comment too, because we would be ignorant and would be foolish to think that life doesn't include pain, because it does. And when life is painful, and maybe it's a physical pain, you know, maybe it's some kind of a sickness that we deal with, you know, at the same time, God's grace is sufficient, and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And that's the other hope that we have. Because sometimes, yeah, life is really hard, and when we're physically fine, and you know, and it seems like our biggest worry is our checkbook, you know, but people deal with much more significant things than that in life. And God is still there in those things too. He's still there. And his spirit is able to minister and love and bring a peace that passes all understanding, because that's the kind of God that he is. And so I just want to encourage us as a church to be, let's be people who exercise faith. Okay, let's do that, because number one, it brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. And number two, God has placed people in your life who know that you are a Christian. They know that you are a Jesus follower. And so they look at us. And so when we put our hope in Christ, you know, that makes us distinct. It sets us apart. And it brings a vibrancy and a fragrance, a sweet fragrance to Jesus Christ that is attractive to people who don't have what we have. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for reminding us this morning of how you are God at all times. No matter what it is that's happening in our lives, you're there. And you lovingly say to us that we need not be afraid, but we simply need to have faith and allow you to be God in our lives. Lord, help us to be those people. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.